Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God in order to discover truth. My, my, where would we go if we could not go to the Bible? And on the other side of the coin, when we go to the Bible, sometimes we're very surprised at what we do learn. Of course, we have to follow rules very, very carefully, and that is that just because we come to a passage and find something that looks quite different from what we've learned before, we have to be very careful that our conclusions are not in disagreement with everything else the Bible teaches. We find that if we have truth, we have to have harmony all through the Bible. Now, we've been looking with great intensity and at Jeremiah chapter 20. And the setting, of course, is the destruction of Judah in the days of the final kings of the nation of Judah, when God has brought Babylon against Judah because of the sins of Judah to destroy that nation. And Jeremiah has been selected together with, particularly with Ezekiel, although Jeremiah is doing his prophesying in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel has been doing most of his prophesying in the land of Babylon, where people have been driven from Jerusalem and from Judea, as Babylon is assaulting the nation of Judah. But Jeremiah is within Jerusalem, and he is prophesying to the king and to the princes and to the prophets and to the priests and the hierarchy of various kinds in the city of Jerusalem, and he has been enduring great trouble. They have put him in prison, they have taken him out and beaten him, and he almost, we learned in Jeremiah 20, almost gave up. He almost said, "Oh, I wish I didn't have to bring this kind of a message. Oh, this is so terrible." And yet he admitted that he is constrained by God. He has to bring that message, no matter how bad it is. And we read in verse 9, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary from forbearing. In other words, I was completely exhausted and worn out, trying not to bring the gospel, I know why, and bring the truth of the fact that judgment has come upon Jerusalem, and yet I know I must do it. And he discusses, and we're not going to go back over that material again, of course, he discusses how even his friends, his family, are opposed to him. They want to see him stumble. They want to have vengeance on him. Everybody's against him. And we, of course, made the application correctly that this is what is happening in our day as we are bringing the truth of the gospel, the end of the church age, and the likelihood that we're very close to the very end of time. We're not winning friends. We're not winning friends all around us who are applauding and saying, "Oh, thank you for showing me that in the Bible. Oh, I'm so grateful that somebody is concerned about these things." No, the opposite is true. We find that virtually everybody that we have been friends with and family and so on the average are looking at us with disdain, with disgust. They're speaking slanderously about us and vilifying us because they don't want to hear. They have peace and safety. They believe in their congregations. And even in the world, the world is busy trying to make this a better place. And please, that kind of a message you're bringing is just absolutely opposed to what we are thinking and desire, and we don't want to listen. And so we find that It is a very, very difficult time for the true believers. And yet we finally came to verse 13, and he said, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Now we're going to find a shift, and this is where we have come to in our last study. We're going to find a shift in how God is using Jeremiah. He is going to show us that there's another aspect. Yes, when we are standing true for Christ, we're going to be persecuted. And we don't have to look far at all to know that. We read that right here in Matthew chapter 5, when blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you. That is to be expected. That is not something that we ought to be amazed at. It just is the fact that we're going to be persecuted, although we don't always realize how serious this might be. It happens today. We're living in a time when, with some exceptions, there are exceptions. I've heard of countries where if you own a Bible, they can still torture you and put you to death. Like I've heard about that in North Korea, for example. But basically, to be put to death for the cause of Christ is not fashionable. It is more likely that we get slandered and people engage in character assassination in order to tear down our reputation and somehow make us a nothing if they possibly can. It wasn't like in the days of the Reformation when thousands went to the burning stake. But that is what is to be expected when we're a child of God. We're going to be seriously persecuted. And now, beginning in verse 14, we have strange language. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great unto me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." And when we analyze this very carefully in the light of the rest of the Bible, we find that here God is using Jeremiah as a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to understand this, we have to back up and take a very careful analytical look at what happened when Christ paid for our sins. And in so doing, we're also going to understand how bad the Christian situation is today concerning an understanding of what was required for our sins. We know that when Christ was brought to the cross, he was severely beaten. His body was damaged, and that nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. He became so weary that he could not even carry his own cross to the place of execution. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel had to come and strengthen him. We see all of these things. And as we look at the Christian world, these are the kind of things that the focus is on as indicating, look how our Savior suffered for me. Look how he suffered for me. Now, the fact is that kind of suffering, that kind of physical suffering, is not at all unique to the Lord Jesus. That is the expectation of every true believer. All of that physical suffering had absolutely nothing to do with payment for sin. Now, the reason the Christian world looks at this that way, for example, they have the film recently, The Passion of Christ, which was totally physical. It was Christ being beaten to a bloody pulp. There's my Savior. Look what he endured for me. And the reason that they have concluded this, that this is where we have to look at Christ's suffering, is because they do not look at the Bible with the right hermeneutic. In other words, the Bible is a spiritual book. They are looking at it from an earthly standpoint. They are reading all of these passages about what happened to Christ simply as they would read a book, and they're not seeing the spiritual lesson that is behind it at all. And so because they have the wrong hermeneutic, they don't realize that Christ spoke in parables, namely that the Bible is written in earthly language and it's illustrating spiritual truth constantly. Therefore, they cannot see what was really happening. As a matter of fact, as I've said earlier, the fact that you remember when he was carrying the cross and Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service to carry that cross immediately is a guarantee to us that his physical suffering had nothing to do for the payment for our sins, because the Bible is crystal clear that Christ went alone to pay for our sins. He had to endure the wrath of God. No one was with him. There was no help from anyone. The fact that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and piteously praying, Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me? And the angel ministered to him is indicating again that his physical weariness, his physical suffering, his physical inability had nothing at all to do with the payment for sins, because otherwise we would have to say that angel assisted in making payment for sin. But those two events are very outstanding in the Bible as proofs that the suffering for our sins had nothing to do with the physical trauma that Christ endured. It was all a spiritual trauma. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've talked about this repeatedly, but it bears repeating again. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, no one had laid a hand on him. There was no physical injury of any kind, any physical trauma. He was he had not been captured by the Roman, high priest servants. He was not bound. He was still a free man in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he's throwing himself to the ground with loud cries. So actually, when we look at the suffering of Christ at the cross, we have to be very careful to separate altogether the physical beatings that he was receiving, the physical trauma he was receiving, from the spiritual, that's a divine mystery altogether. Now, here in Jeremiah 20, God, in a very curious way, is giving us an insight, telling us how terrible the suffering of Christ was. He says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Now, as we look at that statement, who became a curse for us? The Lord Jesus Christ, no question at all. He took our place, that is the place of all those he came to save. And what did that mean? It meant that already God had poured out the wrath of God on him. He himself was perfect, absolutely perfect. He became like unto us with no sin. But the fact is that he had become a curse. And when it says here, "Cursed be the day," and the word "day" again identifies with the Lord Jesus, as we saw earlier. You remember in Psalm 118, we read that this is the day that the Lord hath made, whereof we are glad. Well, here it is. Cursed be the day. Cursed be Christ. Cursed be Christ. This is not only a cry of how terrible the wrath of God is, but it's a declaration of what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the next sentence, "Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb." We wonder, well, who is that? Who is that? So we search the Bible, and we get to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this will help us understand that. Now, bear in mind, we are on very holy ground. We are looking at God. We're looking at Christ, who not only is the Lamb, but also the High Priest, who was to offer the Lamb. Can we understand all of that? Of course not. Of course not. We can only get a little glimmer, but at least we can get some understanding. But look at Psalm 22. We read in verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." Incidentally, we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus here, because in verse 1, the very verse is quoted that Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." In other words, God is the one who gave the message to God that a man-child had been born. It is all within the Godhead. And was that a happy message? Here is the Lord Jesus, and he is crying, "Oh, I'm cursed, I'm cursed. I wish I was never born." And yet, look at verse 15. "Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad." Was God glad that Christ had become a curse? When I say that, we have no idea how enormous that is. We just have no ideas. We just talk about it as words. But really, when you think about it, it has to be something super, super, super enormous. And so for Christ, on the one hand, oh, if only I didn't have to go through this. And on the other hand, there's joy in the presence of the angels. There is joy in heaven. The Father is glad because Christ, remember, Christ came to do the will of the Father. And he, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so there is happiness in the Godhead because Christ is faithfully carrying out the program that God had set forth in order to provide for our salvation. Remember, all of this that we're talking about is for you and for me, if we become a child of God. How can that be? And unfortunately, I'm afraid that that's not what the Christian world sees. They like to look at a man who was beaten into a bloody pulp, and which they can identify with, and that's what he did for me. Well, now, how in the world is that going to pay for anybody's sins just because he was beaten into a bloody pulp? That they don't have any understanding of the fact that the justice of God demands that the penalty be fully paid. It had to be covered. And what was that penalty? To be beaten up so that you endure the greatest pain possible. Maybe you're slowly burned at the stake, and then they take the fire away. Prolong this so they're torturing you for a little while before you finally die. And that has been done to people, of course. Is that what the payment for sin was? No, 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 no. This passage in Jeremiah 20 is really highlighting the fact that we have to separate the physical trauma of Jesus from the spiritual trauma. I trust that as you have been listening to this study today, that you have learned something from the Word of God. We may not learn a whole lot. We find that God repeats things again and again, and that's a way of learning. This is a common way in which we learn anything, is that principle is repeated again and again, and this is what God does for us as we go through the Bible.